We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen to the message of truth from God's Word.
As you find your seats, would love you to turn with me to Luke chapter 15 this morning. Luke chapter 15. Last week, we started a series on game changers. Pastor Todd opened up the series, and we did this last year where we took a series, and each of the pastors took a different Sunday. And today, you're stuck with me, all right? So Pastor Todd opened up. I noticed he chose the service that only had two, 9:30 and 11. he started off. I'm here today, of course. And then next week, Pastor Chad will be here. He'll put down his guitar. And he'll come up and be speaking to us, and then Pastor Denver will end on the 19th. And so as I began thinking about this study, this series that we were doing, started to think about my favorite game-changing story that is here in the Scriptures, and it didn't take long to rest upon this passage here in Luke chapter number 15, and it is commonly known as the prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son. Many folks are aware of this. No doubt you are aware of it. The story that Jesus tells is one that has so much application to it. It's not a real life story, but yet there is a lot of real life application in it. You can't help but read it and find yourself in the story. Now, I'm going to give you a little spoiler alert because I think it's going to help us just as we set out here before we read our text. If you're wondering where you're at in the text, you say, all right, I should be able to read this and find myself in the text. Many of you will be aware of this, and some of you may not, but just so we're all on the same page, where you're at in the text and where I'm at in the text, you could write this on the top of your notes, I am the prodigal. The prodigal son, this is who I am. I am the prodigal in this story. I am the one, and when I take time to identify where I am and who I am, I can make some changes from there, and we're going to talk about that here in just a moment. So in our text, in Luke chapter number 15, we're going to start in verse number 11. Now, this is a story Jesus is telling. If you have a Bible that has the words written in red, you can see that he himself is telling the story. And the scripture start off, it says, and he, Jesus, said, excuse me, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. Now, if you write notes in your Bible, if you circle words, you underline words, I'm going to have you do that to a few places. If you don't do that, then just make mental note of this here this morning. But you could circle these two words, give me, right after father, give me. Those two words are going to be very important. We're going to come back to that. He said, give me what I want. And shockingly, the father did. He divided up unto them his living. And not many days after son got what he wanted, he gathered everything together and took his journey into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, you could circle that, after he spent everything, he spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and he sent him, the prodigal, into the fields to feed the swine. And he, the prodigal, would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. He was so hungry, he wanted to eat the pig slop. And no man gave unto him. Then this epiphany happens in verse number 17. When, you could circle these words, he came to himself. Light bulb moment. He came to himself and he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And here I perish with hunger. So he has this conversation with himself. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me. Two important words you could circle there. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And you can imagine the whole way up here, the son's rehearsed what he just talked about in 18. Now he's rehearsed what he's going to say, and he starts to say the very words he's rehearsed. Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight am no more worthy to be called thy son. And the father interrupted him right away and just said, talk to his servant, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. This story is probably one of maybe the most well-known story, parable that Jesus told. To be a prodigal, the story that's told here, to be a prodigal literally means to spend everything that you have, to spend it all. The word actually means, if you were to look it up in the dictionary, to be recklessly spendthrift. I didn't know spendthrift was a word, but apparently it's in the dictionary, right? To recklessly spend everything you have with no desire of being thrifty whatsoever, just pouring it out and giving, giving, giving. And he takes everything that he has, wanders far away. And you know, when he wanders away, you understand the wording of the text is not that he wandered away because he wanted to make a name for himself in a different state. This wasn't that he wanted to. He moved away from a locally distant land. It wasn't that he moved over to this spot. He was going to a very morally distant land. He was like, I don't want to have anything to do with my father. I don't want to have anything to do with my heritage. I want to do what I want to do. I want to go where I want to go. I want to figure it out. I want to not have any rules. I don't need anybody lording over me and telling me what I can do and what I can't do. And he literally wasted his substance, wasted everything he had. And everything he had, he had received from his father, the very life that he had, the money that he had, the education that he had, the heritage he came from, everything who he was directly because of his father. And he took and wasted all of it. And he wakes up in a pig pen. This epiphany takes place, this light bulb moment. What am I doing here? Isn't it terrifying how fast our entire world can fall apart? Isn't it terrifying that just like that, we're in pig slop? Just like that. How did that happen? How did I get here? I mean, it just happened overnight. Now, we know objectively, we don't realize that we're in the middle of it, but objectively, we must embrace this truth that you didn't get there overnight. There is a progression that allowed you to get to where you're at, and we're going to see it right here in the text. The same is true of the prodigal son. The same is true of us. There is a dreadful progression that takes place. This progression takes place in your life. It takes place in my life. You're going to see yourself here as we look at the progression in the text here in just a moment. It's a dreadful thing. There's a contemporary song out. It's several years old now that says, it's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade. It's happening so subtly, we don't even see it. We don't even realize it. There's all these alarms that have happened along the way, but we don't hear them. They just don't hear them. It's like, yeah. See, as a pastor, it's not unusual for someone to confess a sin or a struggle, an addiction, a difficulty, a problem, and sit down with them, and there's often tears, brokenness, sadness, as they unpack the story that's their life. And that's a difficult thing to do. And I know it's a difficult thing, because I've been in that other chair, right? I've been over there, not having any idea what to do, talking in some cases to a stranger. It's a hard thing to unpack, and unpacking is messy, you know? What a tangled web we weave, and we don't even realize we're weaving it. Other people in our life, relatives, family members, other spiritual people, try to tell us things, and we're like, don't judge me. I have freedom in Christ. I'm just telling you, this is a bad scene here. You should just watch out. But we don't hear the alarms. I've noticed this over the years, and I've seen it in my own life. We don't arrive where we're at overnight. We didn't get there in one step. It was a series of steps that got us where we are. A dreadful progression. And this progression that takes place in the prodigal's life, it's taken place in my life, and it's taken place in your life. And I want you to look. The first thing that we see in verse number 12 is that he very much had a give me attitude. It starts off as whining. Maybe you can write that down. It starts off as a whining, complaining attitude. This is how the prodigal starts off. He had the big case of the gimmies. Give me this, give me this, give me this, give me that. You know, there's too much whining today, right? Too much whining, too much crying, too much. I mean, everybody's got their feelings hurt over something and everyone's entitled. You know, we've all been in the store and seen the kid throw themselves down on the floor because they can't get a candy bar. And I mean, it's unbelievable. And then parents sometimes catering to that. I'm like, you're raising an entitled brat doing that. Take that candy bar, buy it, and eat it in front of them. That's what you do. That's how you fix that, right? There's no point in encouraging that. It's crazy. It's insanity. And you know, what's even worse in seeing a kid do that is seeing a grown man do that. I got my rights, and I'm entitled, and you don't deserve nothing. Man, I'm American, and I deserve this. Can you imagine? He was so mad at his dad. Give me this. Give me that. Dad, I want what you have for me. I wish you were dead. I just wish you were dead because I just want your things. That's all I want. Even that in and of itself was a progression of whining to get to that. You're like, how in the world do you talk to your own father and come all the way to like, I wish you were dead because I just want your things. I want what I want and I want it now. Give me my inheritance now. Give me, give me, give me. This myocentric view that everything is about me and murmuring and complaining and griping. And I'm going to tell you, this is something that God smote me on several months ago. He says, you know what, Micah, you are a complainer. You complain and you whine. So I took this challenge, this 7-day no complaining challenge. I want to pass it on to you. Hey, listen, we're going to be in elementary school, right? I double dog dare you, right? Double dog dare you. A no complaining challenge. Now, maybe you're more spiritual than me, and you probably are, but I'm going to tell you, you'll be shocked how fast complaint comes right to your mind. Driving down the road, get up with the kids, and the very day you make it, the next day, you're going to have every reason to complain. You're like, Lord, all right, we'll start tomorrow, the next day. But this is where it starts. This path of wandering away from God, questioning God. I don't like what you're providing for me, God. I don't like what you're doing, God. I don't like this. And then we start second-guessing God. We have the nerve to second-guess God. And we start to, just like the serpent was talking to Eve, right? Hath God said? That's not really. I mean, really, if you read that differently, the Bible doesn't actually mean that, really. It starts as whining, bickering, moaning. I don't like this. And it turns into wandering because, shockingly, the Father gives him exactly what he wants. He's tired of the constraints, and now I have what I want, and so it leads to me doing whatever I want, which man left to his own devices is not a good thing. It begins as whining. It turns into this wandering. I want this nice tropical vacation, Dad. I want to be able to do what I want to do. I want to go see who I want to see. I want to be who I want to be with. I want to use whatever drugs I want to use. I want to have people over. I don't want to be around you. I don't want you fencing me in. I want to be free. I don't like these borders that you're putting on me. I want to be free. You know what kids today and some adults don't realize is that there's freedom in fences. That's not coming on the screen, but it ought to be something that you just notate in your mind to say there's freedom in fences. There's freedom in the boundaries of God's word. There's freedom that is in here. My son got a motorized car thing that you plug it up, and it's this little postage stamp of a little electric car. And he's out there driving around, and so I was out there with him in the front yard Monday or Tuesday, because nobody else would go out there because it was freezing cold. It was 60 degrees. It was really cold. Really cold. I mean, my hands had frostbite on them. You understand. It's you're a Florida sissy like me, right? We can't take it. It's too much. and we're out there, and I'm cold, and I hear this little dog. Our neighbor right across the street has this bird cage over a pool, and they have this little dog, you know, that's this little chihuahua. They call it a dog. It's just, you might have a chihuahua. I don't know. It's this little dog. And that little dog barks at everything, right? And that dog is just a barking, and I thought it was barking at the little wind-up little electric car that my son, because it's rolling around, and it sounds just like that. Anyway, it's rolling, driving around, and it wasn't that at all. There was this other guy that was walking his dog, and he's walking a big old bulldog. Bulldog just looked, always looked like it's walking on its fist, like, just make my day, you know? Look on her face like, you know, and that dog just starts barking and yelping and barking, and you can just tell that dog is just like, if that fence wasn't between us, it'd be on like Donkey Kong. I mean, we'd be ready to go. This is it, right? And that dog just barking, 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 and that bulldog just looks, because you know good and well what would happen if that fence wasn't there and that dog started yelping. I mean, that'd be a light snack, a little bulldog, a light little snack. Be nothing. And what that dog doesn't realize is that there's great freedom in that fence, and outside that fence, there's a bad time a-coming, right? There's a bad time coming. You drive down the road, right? We love driving down the road. We love his freedom, have the windows down, beautiful weather for them. I mean, just driving down the road, it's really great. There's great freedom. You have freedom and be able to drive where you want to drive, but there's rules of the road. And you can't just go back and say, you know what? I'm free. I'm an American, bless God. And if I want to drive on the left side of the road, I got freedoms. Now, that's going to end in a bad day, right? There's freedom in there. I'm an American. I got rights. There's freedom in fences. There's freedom within the guidelines of God's word. There's freedom. But I start whining the fact that I don't have the freedoms I want. I don't get what I want. I can't attain what I want. So then I just start whining and complaining. It leads me to a bitter spot. It turns into me wandering all over, doing whatever I want, all in the name of being free. It's foolishness. And you know what it leads to? It leads to wasting. Wasting my life, wasting my inheritance, wasting what has been invested into me, wasting things. Wasted his fortune, wasted his training, his life, his heritage on what? Nothing. You can't point and say, look at this house. He couldn't even point and say, look at this Ferrari donkey pulled cart thing. You know, he didn't have anything, right? He didn't have these all for nothing. All the money, time spent, time invested, all for nothing. He's left with absolutely nothing. Foolishly, he exchanged the fellowship that he had with the Father for fellowship and friendship with the ungodly and all that that has to offer. Traded that. And church, the ungodly will never, 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 never give a whining and a wondering sinner what he really needs. It'll never happen. Whining and complaining and bickering and moaning. You may even get what you want in the short term. I got what I wanted. Now I'm going to go do what I want to do, but I can promise you where it's going to lead. It's going to lead to a life of wasting. What was the end result? We see in verse number 14, it ends with him wanting. It ends with him wanting. He's not happy. Shock, surprise, gasp. I've got what I wanted. I've wandered around and done my thing. It's led to me wasting everything that I have and everything that the world has said that after I do that, I'm happy now. I've seen the Bud Light commercial. Everything's great. It ends with an empty feeling, doesn't it? It ends chasing something that doesn't matter. Didn't King Solomon document it well in Ecclesiastes? Vanity of vanities. It's all vanity. You can pursue all the women you want. You can pursue all the lands you want. You can pursue all the power you want. You can pursue all the fame you want. It just leads to vanity, the scripture says, and vexation of spirit. In other words, my soul hurts. I ache inside. It leads to wanting. Initially, the prodigal son's having fun. Spent his money on wild living. You can see some of what he spent his money on in verse 30. But eventually, ladies and gentlemen, life lived apart from the Father always falls apart. Life gets hard. I tell this to my sons, this Proverbs 18 that says, the way of a transgressor is hard. It's hard. Divorcing yourself from the principles and the guidelines that are there within Scripture, it leads to this. It starts off with these things and it leads to a place of wanting. You're still not getting what you want. He asked the classic question, how did I get here? You ever had that question, that epiphany? How did I get here? How did this happen? The truth of the matter is, where you're at and where this guy's at is in this demeaning place. This demeaning spot that he's in. Jesus pointed out the son spent all his money on wild living. This is nobody else's fault. I mean, the worst thing is to be in a situation and know you're the only one to blame. Right? You're out of people to point to. You're out. There's only one guy looking at you in the mirror. That's it. There's nobody else I can blame to. I can't blame my boss. I can't blame my wife. I can't blame my kids. I can't blame anybody. Son lived it up for a time. Many nights of buying rounds and partying and being the life of the party and the big man on campus. Eventually, left with an empty wine glass and an empty wallet. Money's gone. He finds himself in a pig pen, so hungry that he wants to eat pig slop. He wants to eat it. He's so hungry. And then there's a famine in the land. But wait, there's more. And they're not even going to let you. Now listen, the pigs are more important than you are. You can't have any of that. Where do you find yourself at today? Are you in a demeaning place? I can promise you, if you look at that progression, you might be well on your way to a demeaning place. I've got a picture of a map here. I'm going to show you. You recognize this, right? Where do you find yourself at? Now, you may be lost in a mall somewhere. God help us, right? That's a different sermon. Hate shopping. We're not going to talk about that. Maybe you're lost in an amusement park, right? Or recently, not too long ago, I was in New York City looking at that subway map. No idea. You may know where you're trying to go, but unless you know where you're at, you're not really going to make much progress, right? What's the first thing, when I reorientate my thinking and I look at this map, that's the first thing I need to do is I need to look at and say, where am I? Where am I at? This is my first thing, get my bearings about me, and then figure out, based off where I'm at, where I need to go. My eyes scan the map, and finally it's like, you're here. I'm like, all right, get me out of New York City. What do we do here? How do I get out of here? I left some blank lines there in your notes this morning underneath this point. Because whether you fill it out now or fill it out later, I hope you'll take time to figure out where you're at. See, because until you know where you are, until you're honest enough with yourself to say, this is where I am, this is what I'm struggling with, this is where I am, until you're honest with yourself, you won't find a way out. There's no victory. There's no freedom until I figure out where I am and I'm honest with where I'm at. Maybe you're stressed this morning. Worry, lazy, prideful. Maybe you're an angry person today. I'm not sure. Poor steward, a liar, bitter, addicted. I don't know. What demeaning place are you in today? You see, the consequences of our choices can be a jarring alarm that wakes us up and causes us to be honest with ourselves and the position that we find ourselves in. We have this moment, I came to myself in the middle of this pig pen. The consequences that are here. There's no getting out of them. There's nobody else to blame. You see, the spouse finds your emails. And the evidence of the affair is, it's there. Parents discover a joint in the floorboard of a car. Cat's out of the bag. Boss finally fires you for coming in drunk. Debt is spiraling out of control. You're about to lose your house. Can't control your inhibitions. College grades are posted and partying has finally taken its toll and mom and dad are going to know. Or your daughter walks in and finally sees what you've been looking at on that computer. The alarm goes off. That's what happened to him. This alarm went off and he came to himself. What am I going to do? You see, demeaning places have a way of waking us up. Demeaning places have a way of getting our attention. You know, waking up is not typically a pleasant experience, right? We like our sleep. You got an extra hour today. Look at that. Maybe it was a little easier to wake up today. I don't know. That alarm goes off. How many of you have one of these old school alarm clocks? You got a few of these? How many of you are like me and you wake yourself up by your cell phone? Right? You got cell phone things. The rest of you stay asleep, all right? So you know, wake up whenever you want to. That's nice. I use the cell phone all the time. It wakes me up. And, you know, if you use your cell phone to wake you up, and this just has this jarring bells that are going off to wake you up. When you use your cell phone, there's all kinds of options you can use to wake yourself up. I mean, there's a thousand different sounds you can have on there. It's some of them wouldn't wake you up from a daydream, though. Be nice. I mean, doorbell, you know, ding, a chime. A lullaby. I mean, I don't know what people are using to, I don't know how they can wake up like that. I don't understand how it works. You know, but I've noticed something. I need that alarm to be loud to wake me out of the coma that I'm in so I can get up. And I need something really irritating and loud. And if it doesn't wake me up, then my wife's foot in the back of my, you know, yeah, push me out of bed. Just like, hey, get that alarm off. I'm sleeping. I've noticed something here, that the effectiveness of the alarm is in direct correlation to how much I don't want to hear it. Right? The effectiveness of the alarm is in direct, in other words, if I don't like the alarm more than sleeping, if I don't take time to hear it until my alarm outweighs my desire to keep sleeping, I'm going to stay in bed. But that alarm goes off. And it's time to get up. And you know, similarly, a sudden awakening takes place when God wants to get our attention. It's not that other alarms haven't been happening. We heard the doorbell and we ignored it. We heard the chime and we ignored it. And we heard God's gentle prompting at a service such as this and we ignored it. A friend came to us and we're like, hey, I'm free in Christ. I can do what I want. And people, again and again and again, and eventually we find ourselves in this spot of pain, regret, shame, embarrassment, and at some point, I'm willing to do anything to get out of the spot that I'm in. At some point, I'm like, I'm willing to do anything now. And this is where the prodigal found himself, eventually here, a desirable price to pay. Now there's a price I'm willing to pay. Now I'm willing to talk turkey. Let's figure it out, like Jonah in the whale, right? Jonah being swallowed by the whale, Jonah's like, you now have my attention, right? I'm listening, Lord. Laying in a hospital bed, I'm listening now, God. I've lost my job, I'm listening now. I know you've been trying to get my attention, but I'm listening now. You can tell that the prodigal has changed because the whole posture of his speech is different. See, he started off in verse number 12. I had you circle these words. He started off with, give me. This, this childish mentality, this child, gimme, gimme, gimme. This is how it started. This is what I'm entitled to. Give it to me, give it to me. And then in verse 14, he spent all. Give me, gimme, gimme. Foolishly, he went and spent it all. Mentally, he has this epiphany and he comes to himself. And then outwardly, he declares in verse number 19, make me. There was this journey from give me to spending everything, to having the realization and finally coming to make me. You see, the young man's attitude changed from an entitled give me to a humble make me. I'm so full of myself. I want what I want. God's like, you need to be humbled a bit. I don't know where you're at in the progression, the gimme, stuck between the gimme and the make me. I want to tell you this, that the game changer price tag, what it's going to take to achieve a game-changing result in your life and in my life is one word, it's humility. That's what it's going to take. It's going to take me humbling myself of not being so full of myself that I can be honest with where I'm in. I can be honest with other people. I can say, you know what? I'm going to go talk to a pastor. I'm going to go talk to a discipleship person who can help me. I'm going to go be accountable. I'm going to go join a growth group. I know I haven't been joining the church because I want to keep my distance, but I don't want that anymore. I'm a wreck. I need help. I need Christ. I need accountability. I need spiritual oversight. And so this is what I'm going to do. I'm humbling myself. He could have gone back the whole time if he had just uttered the words, right? Dad, I'm sorry. Dad, I'm sorry. I sinned against you. You think Dad wouldn't have taken him back any time? He was looking for him, waiting for him. At any time, he could have come back. It's a price tag, though, he wasn't willing to pay until now. Now, it's a different story. I want you to notice something here in the text. This is so key. Church, this is so key. Listen, the point of change, the game-changing moment didn't occur in his life when he finally came to himself in verse 17. That's not when the change occurred. That's not the game-changing moment. It's not when, I'm in the pig pen. Because newsflash, everyone knows you're in the pig pen. They see it. We're so shocked whenever we're honest with ourselves. We're like, I'm sorry, I'm a jerk. And you expect them to say, you're not a jerk. You're the nicest person I know. Wow. Because everyone else says, yeah, you are a jerk. You really are. You're like, man. Everyone else sees the pig pen, don't they? You see it in other people, but you don't see it in yourself. I don't see it in myself. We have these blind spots. We don't see it. Point of the change did not occur when he had this conversation with himself. And even when he said, make me, he said, I had this conversation. God, all right, this is what I'm going to do. I'm rehearsing what the right thing to do in my mind is. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to my dad and I'm going to apologize to him and I'm going to say these things. Do you ever have these mental conversations with yourself? Like, I've got to apologize to whoever. I got to apologize. I said Bertha in the 8 o'clock service. I don't know where Bertha got to apologize to Bertha. I don't know. I'm going to Bertha. I'm like, Bertha, I'm sorry. And you rehearse all of these things in your mind. This is how I'm going to apologize, what I'm going to do. And then you stand before them and you finally have that moment and your mind goes blank. Oh, I should have wrote it down. I had it in my head. I was ready to apologize. But the change doesn't occur when he has a mental conversation with himself. The change occurs in verse number 20. And maybe now you could circle this because this is the game-changing moment. He arose. He put some action behind what he had thought about. He arose. So what? He got up. What does it matter? Well, it matters a lot. It matters hugely. See, if he doesn't move, he stays in the pig pen. If he doesn't move, if he doesn't get up, he stays in hog slop. If he doesn't get up, he just stays in brokenness. If he doesn't get up and make the decision to do right, then all he has done is have a mental conversation with himself. He's like, I'm honest. I'm in a pig pen. Brilliant. Everybody else can see that. All right, now this is what I'm going to do. And I have this conversation. This is how this is going to go. But then the next day, is this where you find you? Because it's where I find me, right? the next day, it can wait till Tuesday. And some of us, our lives are stuck between verses 17 and 20. We're stuck in here. I know where I am, and I have these conversations, but I can't get going. I'm stuck. And so my question for you is very simple. This game-changing question that I have for you, when is verse 20 going to be part of your story? When is verse 20 going to be part of your story? This game-changing moment that says, listen, enough of this. I am going to arise. I'm going to fix this. This is going to happen. When will I hear the alarm and make verse 20 my own? I was reading a book recently by a guy by the name of Kyle Eidelman, and he talked about how we often are very much people that enjoy watching things happen but not actually doing things, right? We love watching the football game while everyone else is exercising, and we're sitting up there having a hot dog, right? Everyone else is working. This is what he said. He said, it's interesting about us as a society. We love action, but we would rather watch it than live it. We'll sit on a couch and order a pizza while we watch gourmet cooking shows. We'll watch the Home Improvement Network for hours and then get up and get a drink from a leaky faucet. We love to watch action movies. There's an inspiration about a fighter who refuses to quit, the embattled soldier who rushes the enemy, the athlete who at all odds wins the day. When the movie ends, what do? Instead of fighting for our wife's honor, we just stand there and let our wives walk all over her. Instead of being passionate about our marriage, we're passionate about our stupid hobby. Instead of fighting against temptation, we tap out and say it's too much. Here's the simple fact of the matter on this subject of a game-changing moment. We often are waiting for these big magnanimous moments to happen where God writes something in the sky and a light from heaven shines down upon us. This is the moment you've been waiting for. Ah, light shines. And we live our life waiting for these big moments that are never going to happen. They're not. It's never going to happen that way. To live our life for these non-existent moments is to live an exasperated and frustrated life where we blame other people and God's at fault and my life is terrible. Instead of making the right decision in this moment, right now, Paul Tripp put it like this. He says, you and I don't live in a series of big dramatic moments. We don't traverse from big decision to big decision. We all live, this is so wise, we all live in an endless series of little moments. The character of life isn't set in 10 big moments. The character of life is set in 10,000 moments of everyday life. Most of us only make 3 or 4 major decisions in our life. You and I live in little moments, and in little moments is where change occurs. In little moments, in this little moment right now, it can be a game-changing moment for you. This little moment. The prodigal son made a simple game-changing move. He arose. He got up. See, it's not about the monumental moments, but the thousands of small moments that God gives us every single day. 1,000 moments of personal insight, 1,000 moments of conviction from the Spirit, 1,000 decisions to eat healthy, 1,000 decisions to go to church, 1,000 moments to be obedient, 1,000 moments of exalting Christ and dethroning self. I'm going to tell you this, church, a person never experiences a spiritual game-changing moment until wishful thinking is replaced with biblical action. It's never going to happen. It's not. Until this game-changing moment's not going to occur until I put action behind what I know. And I, biblical action, do what I'm supposed to do.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.